So I wanted to talk this morning to you about Yahweh's truth is forever. Forever. There have been a number of things that I've witnessed, I've run across, that have the potential, not that they're going to do it, but they have the potential of shaking people from their faith. And sometimes I wondered to myself, if a person's faith would fail under those kinds of circumstances, what kind of faith was it in the first place? As the Proverbs tells us, that if in the day of adversity your faith fails, you don't have any faith. So it didn't really fail in the first place. You weren't really that content to trust in the Lord. But God's truth, Yahweh's truth, is forever. From before there was anything till after everything's done, His truth is what stands forever. And I believe that. I have to tell you that I've got to keep reminding myself, but I believe it. And when we think of His truth, one of the things that comes to mind is the Bible. Everybody's got a Bible, right? Yeah, good. It is, after all, the Church of the Open Bible. We like to keep them Bibles open. But the Bible, there's a few things that I've come to understand that the Bible doesn't need. The Bible doesn't need to be protected. You know, and the Bible doesn't need to be defended, I don't think. It's like, would you have to defend a mother lion while she's protecting her cubs? I don't think so. You just best get out of the way and let her do her protecting. The Bible doesn't need to be protected. But a couple of other things. The Bible doesn't need to be updated. You know, there are archaeological finds that men and women have dug up in the sand of the Middle East and around the world. And now they say, oh, look at it, proves the Bible. It doesn't prove the Bible to me. What proves the Bible to me is I've already believed it. I don't need this proof to prove it. Yeah, they might find Noah's Ark someplace. But finding it isn't going to change my belief in what's written in the Word. It doesn't need to be updated. There are no new understandings of the principles that you find in the Bible that need to be updated for today. No, there isn't any. It doesn't need to be revised as if, well, you know, society is changing and we need to change the Bible. We need to fit the Bible in with how society's going nowadays. And I'm here to say, you can quote me on this if you like, I'm here to say that society needs to change to fit the Bible, not the other way around. So the Bible doesn't need to be updated, and it certainly doesn't need any revisions. Well, let me say, in the languages, yeah. Some older language versions of the Bible are hard to read sometimes, and we get our tongues twisted around words that we don't understand what the meaning of is. And so I think, as far as language goes, yeah, the Bible should be modernized a little bit so that we can understand it. Because if we have this great book, the wisdom and word of God, the revelation to man, if we don't understand it, what good is it? I mean, if all the Bibles we had were written in Hebrew and Greek, how much of it could you read? How much of it could you understand? That's why it needs to be updated. And it's been updated for a long, long time. And I'm sure the language is going to be updated. But as far as the principles that are contained in it, no. The principles don't need to be updated. They don't need to be revised. When it talks about liars telling the truth, that doesn't need to change. When it talks about thieves, not stealing but giving away, that doesn't need to change. When it talks about changing what comes out of your mouth so that it's helpful and healing to the hearers rather than condemning and hurtful, those principles don't need to be changed. The principles of being generous to the poor, those principles don't need to be changed. So when you find a principle in Scripture, you can be assured that Yahweh's principles stand. They do not need to be changed, updated, revised in any way, shape, or form. What needs to be revised when we come, when we're confronted with God's principles, what needs to be changed is our understanding, our behavior, so that we come in line with what God wants. Because His principles stand forever. You know, there's some, in the scientific world, there are some things that we would just agree are going to be the way they are, and that's it. The earth revolves around the sun. It's got its axis. It does this. I don't know how long it's been doing it, and I don't know how long it's going to keep doing it. But that's one of those things that we just have confidence that it's going to stay the way it's been. There are stars in the sky that you can go out and look at. I was really fearful last summer. In the evening in Michigan, we go out and it was dark and the stars were just millions of them. And I'm looking around for Orion's belt and I couldn't find it. And I thought, what a shame. Somebody took it down. But I realized after we got back here that it's in the morning you can see it, not in the evening. So it's still there. You see, there's some things we know just aren't going to change. And God's Word is one of them. His principles are not going to change. Matter of fact, this is one of those verses that you can write down and hang on your refrigerator if you like. Proverbs 21:30. It says, there is no wisdom. There is no understanding. There is no counsel against the Lord. None. None. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. You're not going to outsmart Him. You're not going to outmaneuver Him. And you're certainly, none of us here are going to be able to outthink Him. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Word. That's my understanding of the Bible. You can't get around it. Now, I know that there are critics of the Bible, and I've listened to a number of them. Some of them, I've got to take their word for things. Some of them, I just disregard. But man's wisdom, on the other hand, when we take God's wisdom, contrast with man's wisdom, you know where we're going to go, right? Certainly. Man's wisdom is continually updated. Continually updated. You go into Barnes & Noble, go back to the computer section, and how many new books have been written in 2008? Most of them. All the books that were written in 1987 are not there anymore. Why? Because man's wisdom continually needs to be updated. Go to the psychology section. Oh yeah, you're going to find the old masters, Freud and Jung and all of these guys, but there's new people coming up with new ideas about psychology that say this is the way it ought to be. Matter of fact, the pool of knowledge in psychology just keeps getting bigger and bigger every year. There's more and more of it. God's Word is not that way. It's set and it's stable. Man's wisdom is continually updated. Continually. The super collider that they built in Switzerland. Did you hear about that? I don't know how many billions of dollars that thing cost. They got it up and running. Remember, it's the one that they said if they do it, it's going to cause a black hole and everything's going to disappear. Well, they got her up and running. They tried it. It broke down. It's going to cost them another $21 million to fix it. I'm thinking to myself, that's a pretty expensive toy. You see, man's wisdom is continually needing to be updated. For one reason, the reason is because man's wisdom is limited. There's only so much we know. There's only so much we found out. You see. And we are limited in our understanding. So we have to be updated. What did you find out? What did I find out? We share this information. We add it together. We find somebody else. We keep adding it together. God is the originator of wisdom. He set it out like it was from the beginning. It still is. It doesn't change. But atheists, and here is where my mind changed. Did you all see the ad or the commercial? I'm sorry, the article in the Daily Bulletin last week about the sign in Rancho Cucamonga that said, "Imagine no religion." It makes me smile. That's what I thought I was going to. That's what caused me to change what I was talking about this morning. Because I knew that there would be a lot of people who would be just up in arms over that. Well, I want to help calm your fears a little bit this morning about things. When we talk about God's wisdom and man's wisdom and the differences between the two, that they really can't even be compared. One's wisdom, one's foolishness. But the atheists on the other side of the line, we're going to let them talk first this morning. The atheists are the ones basically who say the Bible is outdated. It's a bunch of myth and superstitions, and it ought to be done away with. That's what they say. They take a little few more words to say it, but that's basically what they come down to. The Bible is outdated. You don't need it. We've got other things. The atheists also say that faith is foolish. Foolish. I love it. I'd rather be a fool for God than a fool for a whole number of other things. And what the world calls foolish, well, we'll get to that. But they say faith is foolish. If you're trusting in something you can't see, that's foolish. Very foolish, they say. And you know, a lot of people agree with them. A lot of people don't know what to think, and so they give up on their faith. The atheists also say, and one of the last things is that religion is useless. As a matter of fact, they say religion is part of the problem in the world today. More wars have been fought because of religion than any other reason in the history of the world. Religion is not only useless, they say, but it is the problem. Well, I wanted to look at these three this morning. I want to look at Scripture, I want to look at faith, and I want to look at religion, just to see, what if you started agreeing with an atheist? What would you think? What would you think if your mind was changed just a little and you were agreeing with an atheist? Would that make you fearful? Well, a year ago or so, we were talking about what in the world is the church to do. And one of the things we said is we shouldn't be condemning. So in order not to condemn, we need to replace it with something positive. And those three things that we came up with was, you need to be engaging, welcoming, and understanding. Do you understand an atheist? Are you willing to welcome an atheist into your conversation? And are you willing to engage him or her in a conversation to understand where they're coming from? You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to agree, just come to an understanding. That's what I want to try to do this morning, because there might be something that you would agree with them about. I don't want to surprise you, but we'll see what happens. We're going to start with the Bible. The Bible is God's word to us. I don't know how else you're going to find anything out about God unless what's revealed in the Bible is read and understood. Read what's in the Bible, you find out about God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, this is verse 3. Peter tells us there that as His divine power, that's God, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. By His divine power, He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. How are you going to get this? How are you going to gain that understanding is through Scripture. But He goes on. There's more. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partaker of the divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's it. He has given us these things through His Word. That's why the Bible, this is just one point, why the Bible is important. It's given us everything that we need. Everything that we need. Well, I've heard the argument, some unbelievers say, and sorry to say, this person was a minister besides, considered himself a pastor. And he said to me, well, the Bible isn't really sufficient for everything the human being needs. And I said, yeah, it is. Well, you can't learn in the Bible how to build a bridge. I said, you can't learn in the Bible how to go to the moon either. But those things aren't important. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. You want to live? You want to live? Or you want to build a bridge? Building a bridge sure is important. But living and godliness are far more important. And He's given us everything that we need in order to live before Him and with our neighbors. Life and godliness come through that. He's given us everything we need to be partakers of the divine nature. Now, I don't know about you. That's important to me. That is more important than building bridges or sending somebody to the moon. Yeah, like one minister said, we've got the knowledge to go to the moon, but we don't have the wisdom to live with each other. Now, think about that. You see. The divine nature. We're told, Scripture tells us that when we see Jesus again, He's going to change our vile bodies to be like His glorious body. Don't know what it is, the Apostle John says. Don't know what it is. Not even going to guess. But we know this, that when we see Him, we will be like He is. And everyone who has that hope in them purifies himself, even as He is pure. You see, and you find that way of purifying yourself in the Bible. That's why it's important. It's got everything we need for life and godliness, to be partakers of the divine nature. And the last one here was to escape the depravity of the world. Now, you know, obviously the atheists are not going to pick number two. They're going to say that's not negotiable. But when we talk about depravity in the world, or godliness, how we treat each other, you know, you're not going to have any arguments with the atheists about how depraved the world is. Criminals, criminal activity, the degradation, slavery, inhumane treatment of prisoners, all of these kinds of things, you see, you're not going to have an argument with the atheists. You already are agreeing with the atheists about some things. This is not What the atheists want to do away with. No, this isn't. It's something different. It's people who take their Bible and use it as a weapon. That's what they're trying to do. You know, you can take the truth. You can take the truth and use it for a weapon against people to hold them down. It can be used as a weapon of oppression. The truth can. It certainly can. That's what the atheists are after. That's what they're saying, that's no good. You know, and I have to agree with them. That is not good. That's not what Jesus wanted. So when we look at this, we say, well, they're saying that the Bible is old and outdated, and I'm saying they're saying that because people use it too much of a weapon and not enough for what it was designed for. So, the next one was that they say faith is foolishness. Faith is foolishness. Faith is... Have you ever thought about your faith? You know, you say, yes, I have faith. Have you ever thought about that? I've struggled with that over the years. Faith, 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 faith. Faith. What is faith? Believe in something you can't see. And then it dawned on me. I never saw Jesus. Did anybody here see Jesus? Anybody see Jesus crucified? I've seen pictures that depict that, but I didn't see it. Did you see Him get up from the grave and walk away? I didn't see that either. Do you believe He's coming back? That would be nice to see. But I haven't seen it yet. I have to take all of those things on faith. And I have to rest my life in those facts. That if those facts are wrong, I have no life. I choose to believe the facts. You see, because faith, although the world says it's foolish, that's Yahweh's program now. That's the way God wants us to live. God wants us to live by faith. Do you think that if you were able to see God, if He was just to reveal Himself to the wide world, to humanity, that would change things? I'm sure it would. I'm sure it would change a lot of things. A lot of dead people, for one. But He chooses to go the route of faith so that there are those people who love Him and they are trusting what they can't see. Are there things you're trusting that you can't see? You're going to leave here today. You're going to go someplace. You're going to climb in a car, an automobile, and you're going to start it. You're going to put it into reverse, back up, and you know you're going to put your foot on the brake, and you're expecting that brake, which you can't see, to stop your car. And then once you put it in drive, you're going to pick up some speed and head towards a corner. You're going to expect those brakes again to stop you. You can't see them, but you trust in them because they've proven themselves to be true. Well, that's all God wants, for us to trust in the things that we can't see. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:27, we have these words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 1:27-29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. You want to know why God has this faith-based program is because He doesn't want us relying on ourselves. You go out and investigate it. You go out and find the best health insurance program. You go out and find the best automobile, the best RV, the best boat, the best airline, the best doctor, dentist. You go out to your concluded, this is the best. God says, that's not going to work with me. I want you to trust me because you can't investigate it. You can't run tests on it. You just have to trust it. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Pharaoh's army, just one example, that mighty army. Chased down the Israelites in the wilderness. Had them backed up against the Red Sea. And God chose the things that were weak to confound the things that were mighty. Destroyed Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. I believe that happened. But Paul goes on. And He has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. So that no flesh should glory in His presence. It's not what I've done. It's not what I've concluded. It's not what I've investigated. It's not what I've reasoned out and I've figured. All of this is for the glory of God. It's His glory, not mine. We should glory, that all flesh should glory in His presence. Not the presence of anything else. Faith is something we need. As I'm, I don't want to be that guy that uses the Bible to bash people over the head. I don't want to do that. Just consider this for a minute. I mean, faith is one of those things we don't generally talk about. We don't generally give a lot of thought to. We go about our daily life just happy as all get out. But, you know, faith is one of those things. It's God's program. It's what we need. You need to have food and water? I'm going to eat today. Anybody else? Sure. Yeah, you betcha. We need food and water. Do we think it's such a strange thing that this person, Chuck Jones, who has accomplished so much, has to rely on food and water to get along? I mean, isn't there some better way than doing this? What if I had an electric car? Something that I wouldn't have to stop. But you know, we need food and water. We need to sleep as well. You know that for some of us, it's more than once a day, once every 24 hours. Sometimes, you know, we need a little nap to keep things going. But all of us need to close our eyes and fall asleep, fall into that unconscious state of being where we dream about things so our body can regenerate itself. You know, they say you grow more while you're sleeping. That's what I've been told, and I believe it. Well, so we need to sleep. Do we think it's such a strange thing that you've got to shut down everything once a day for maybe 7-8 hours so that you don't know what's going on? Do we think it's so strange? No, it's part of life. We do it all the time. We look forward to it after a hard day's work. Well, the same thing is that we need to live by faith too. It's not a strange thing. We need to trust what we can't see because that's God's program. That's the way He's put it all together for us. We need to live by faith. The just will live by faith. That's the way it's going to be until Jesus returns. And the things that we're trusting in now are going to be seen by our eyes. Our faith will become sight. But right now, we need to live by faith. That's all. The last point we were going to look at was religion is a big problem. Religion is a big problem. And here's where I, being one person, I tend to agree with them that religion is a problem. Religion can really be a problem. And so when we look at religion, there's two sides to this. You've got this hand and you've got this hand. Now, even in the Greek language, we're going to look at it in a little bit here, James 1, 25, 26, and 27. But even in the Greek language, the word that is translated religion has a negative and a positive side to it. Religion has a negative and a positive aspect to it in current day English. Sometimes it's thought of, religion is thought of as just those rituals we go through, just those things we do to make God happy, the sacrifices that we offer, those kind of things. That's one side of religion. The other side of religion is, what do we do for God? How do we serve each other to serve Him? You know the two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to worship God by serving each other. Let the one who is greatest among you be the servant of all. That's the way it works. So these two sides. And that negative side of religion, that negative aspect of religion, is a big problem. Because it doesn't do anybody any good except the one who's collecting the money. Right, yeah, I know. So James 1, 25, and 26 and 27. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, we're talking about the Word of God, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Notice what it says there. The one who looks at the law of liberty and continues in it, he doesn't just hear it, but he does it. I thought it was a pretty good argument between those people who are just professing Christians and those who are functioning Christians. You can lie about what you think, but your actions tell differently. So what James is saying here is, you look into it, you're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Yeah, I love the Lord. How do you treat your neighbor? How you treat your neighbor tells me how you love the Lord. How do you treat your boss, your employee, your brothers and sisters, your neighbors, schoolmates? How you treat other people shows me, and everybody, especially God, shows everybody how you love the Lord. You have to be a doer. That's all he says. He will be blessed in what he does. But wait a minute. If anyone among you thinks himself to be religious, there's that word. You think yourself to be religious? If anyone among you thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, you wouldn't think the Bible would use religion and useless in the same sentence, would you? But here it is. You can have a religion that is useless because they can't do what they say is right. It's useless. Yeah, I should talk nice to my wife. And I continue talking the way I want. That's not right. You see, that religion is useless. Here's what is true. Pure and undefiled religion, there's that word again. And here I like to translate that, rather than religion, I like to translate this worship or service. Now put that in there. Pure and undefiled worship before God, or pure and undefiled service before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. That's what true worship is. Serving other people. Let the greatest among you be the servant of everybody. Not the guy that does the talking. No. Not the guy that's the first in line. No. Not the guy that gets the preferred parking. No. Let the one who is greatest among you be the servant of all. That kind of undefiled worship before God is what's acceptable. And the last point there is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That goes back to that escaping the corruption, the defilement that's in the world, the deprivation. This is true worship before God. And I'm going to make that distinction. That, yeah, we've got these professing Christians over here, and they go to church every Sunday, and they put money in the box, they stand up, and they actually sing all the songs. Yeah. And they got a big honking Bible. It's a big one. And they carry it, too, when they can find it. They carry it. And that is, I think, religion in the negative sense. Because they can't control their mouth. They don't want to help the orphans and the widows. They don't really want to help people who are in trouble. Well, listen, hey, if I give you $20, would you take it down to the homeless guy for me? Then I'm set. Me and God, we're close. No. Negative religion, the religion in the negative sense is hypocritical. It tends to, leads toward hypocrisy. Why? Because now I've got to put on a show for everybody else. I've got to make everybody think that I'm doing what's right, because everybody in my church now has become more important to me than God. Because I can't fool him. But everybody else, you see, I can fool. And so we've got this, you know, code of conduct that we got to live up to. It's coercive. Because you're either going to live by the standards we set, or you can't be a member of this church. Out. You're going to end up in hell. That's where you're going to go if you don't live up to our standards. But hey, if you live up to our standards, at least on the outward show thing, you're in. So it doesn't matter what I think or what I want. It's how other people perceive me to be. And their praise is what's most important. And so it's coercive. Hey, wait a minute. You can't be doing that if I can't do that. I can't be... You can't either. No. Oh, I remember that one elderly lady who was just beside herself. I went to visit her in a nursing home, and she was just beside herself because she heard that somebody saw that we were dancing in the basement of the church. We weren't. But you can't have Christians dancing or playing cards. And there was a time There was a time when you wouldn't be caught dead drinking soda out of a can. You want to know why? Because somebody driving by your house might think you're having a beer. And, oh yeah, I can't let them think that. You see, because people become more important than God does. And in this kind of religion is coercive. I've got to control. And if you don't listen to me, there's no place else to go. And so, not only is it coercive, but it's controlling as well. We're going to have to control your behavior. And that's what brings out the hypocrites. And the hypocrites are what the atheists are really upset with. It's not the honest, worshiping believers. It's the hypocrites. Listen to what I say. Do as I tell you. Kind of people that have to beat others over the head to get them to comply. Because they've got this controlling streak. I've said this many times, and it's happened. People have come to me and say, Pastor, is it all right to go see this movie or that movie? And I said, hey, I'm not your boss. You talk it over with Jesus. See what He has to say about it. I'm not the boss. I'm just one of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Talking about the last days and perilous times. Paul says that there's going to be traitors. There's going to be headstrong people. They're going to be haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're going to have a form of godliness. They're going to make this profession of godliness, but they're going to deny its power. Paul says, it's them, those kind of people you need to stay away from. You need to stay away from them. Because you'll learn their hypocritical ways. You will. Another one of my favorite Paul passages is Titus 1:16. They profess to know God. There's that professing Christian. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable. Yeah, really. Disobedient and disqualified for every good work. They profess to know Him, but in their heart, they're serving themselves. That's what disqualifies them for every good work. Because when I do something now, I want to see, what am I going to get out of this? How is God going to pay me back with this now? I've done this for you. What's in it for me? No, you can't. You're disqualified for every good work. I think that there needs to be a major difference. Major difference. I'm going to push for this till I'm pushing up daisies, I guess, but there should be a major difference between religious people and those people who worship in spirit and truth. Let me give you just a couple, three examples. We're almost done. Avoiding foolish and ignorant disputes. Debating over everything that can be debated simply because I don't agree with you and you're stupid because you don't agree with me. Avoid those things. Because Yahweh's servant must not quarrel. Listen, we don't fight. We do not fight. Actually, we need to be gentle, patient, and able to teach. Because there's those people we run into that need to be brought to repentance and an acknowledgement of the truth. That's what we need to do. The world, and atheists too, we're setting a trap for them. That's what we're doing. They need to see true believers doing God's work humbly. That's what they need to see. They don't need to see some political machine that's taken over the politics of any given party. They don't need to see people out taking signatures to get their way through Congress. They don't need to see that. What they need to do is see people doing God's work, His good work, in a humble fashion. So here's a question. Are you willing? Are you willing to show godliness? That is, are you willing to be enough like God that people see God in you? Are you? Well, are you willing to be doers and not hearers only? Are you willing to live in confident faith that God's able to do in you what He wants done? That's the question.